I mean, starting, we've kind of been building up to the beginning of this series the last few weeks, talking about the importance of when we walk with Christ, experiencing intimacy with Him. That a word that often in the New Testament used is fellowship, the idea of closeness, the idea of experiencing His presence and knowing His voice. So we talked about the importance of having intimacy with Him, but we also talked about the importance of experiencing life transformation, that when we walk with Him, He changes us. And we also, as we celebrated the mortgage burning here at the church a few weeks ago, we talked about the call to engage then in mission. And as we walk with Christ in intimacy, experience His change, the change He wants to make in us, we are then used by God when we make ourselves available to serve Him. That's really the heart of where we're going to be at for this whole fall and into the spring. But the next few weeks or the next few months, we're going to be focusing specifically on this issue of intimacy and developing an intimate relationship with God. And today, you may be surprised, because I think often when we think about, if you've been around the church very long, when you think about, well, I want to go deeper in my walk with God, I want to grow deeper in intimacy with Him, we immediately tend to think about the things we need to add to our schedule, or the things we need to do more of. But we often fail to think about maybe some lifestyle changes that allow us to be able to pursue the things that we need to pursue. And that really is the reason we're starting with the discipline of slowing. And we're gonna explain that. The video clip you're going to see is from the movie Zootopia. And it's a humorous look at what we're going to be talking about today. But we're really going to be diving into this idea of how do we deal with the busyness that we're surrounded by. And often our choices, the choices that we even make, and I told a couple of people, this is one of there are often messages that I'm preaching that I know I'm the first person that's being addressed. And because not only my temperament and the way I'm wired, but also I'm at a season in my life that I'm definitely stretched beyond a healthy place. So I realize everything that I've been processing this week and being ready to deliver the message today, number one person I'm addressing is myself, but I know I'm not alone. I know I'm in good company. So let's go ahead and watch this clip. It's from Zootopia.
The clock and every minute counts. Wait, they're all sloths?
We have a little more audio.
Are you saying that because he's a sloth, he can't be fast? I thought in Zootopia, anyone could be anything.
Flash, flash, 100-yard dash.
Buddy, it's nice to see you.
Nice to see you, too.
Hey, Flash, I'd love you to meet my friend. Darlin, I've forgotten your name.
Officer Judy Hopps, CPD, how are you?
I am doing just
fine,
as well as I can be. What?
Hang in there.
Can I do?
Well, I was hoping you could run a plate
for you.
Well, I was hoping you could
today.
Well, I was hoping you could run a plate for us. We are in a really big hurry.
Sure. What's the plate?
29 T
number.
Hey, Flash, want to hear a joke?
No!
Sure.
What do you call a three-humped camel?
I don't know. What do you call
Three-humped camel.
Three-humped camel.
Pregnant.
Very funny. Can we please just focus on the
time? Hey.
Wait.
Priscilla.
Oh, no! Yes? Flash?
What? Do.
No!
You call.
A three-humped camel? Pregnant! Okay, great,
three
we got it. Please.
Pumped. Here.
Yes. Hurry.
You.
Thank you. 2 nights HD03.
Go.
It's registered to Tundertail Limo Service. A limo to Goddardton, and the limo's in Tundertown. It's in Tundertown.
Way to hustle, bud. I love you. I owe you.
Hurry. We've got to beat the rush hour in. It's night. Putting the clock in every minute.
Okay. Just to be clear, the Bible is pretty clear on slothfulness is not something we are to be pursuing. But, you know, as I watched that clip, I realized that I have had that knot in my stomach, whether it's walking to the DMV or wherever it might be, or you're expecting that long wait. I have told people that it doesn't matter where I'm at. If there are multiple lines, I will always pick the wrong one. And again, the way I'm wired, some of you, God bless you, you're pretty easygoing, and that doesn't bother you. I personally am in that category of, if I get in the longest line, it drives me crazy. And so I think this video does highlight something. Officer Hopps really presents a picture of our culture. We don't, the sloth is clearly an extreme example of the opposite. But raise your hand if you've experienced that knot in your stomach where you want to move, you want to do something, and you're just being slowed down and it's driving you crazy. You know, that's a picture of our culture. Our culture really focuses on busyness. And again, it's important to be, Scripture, read through the Proverbs. There's warnings about not being slothful. We're told to go to the ant, you sluggard, you sloth. We're supposed to learn and to be working hard. And those are all true things. And yet this picture of our culture that is so busy that we're all caught up in, and again, some of the times it's choices we make, sometimes it's what's going on around us, but we swim within a culture that celebrates busyness, and it has an impact not only in our life, but it has an impact on our soul, and so I want us to think today. It was interesting. Some of the notes that I'm going to share today. There's a chapter in John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted, where he talks about this, and we're going to look at that. We're looking at Luke 10, but we're going to be unpacking this idea. But he shares in his book that in 1960, expert testimony was given to Congress to address the potential problem that was to come up in the coming years with all the new technology that was going to free people up to where they would have so much free time that they wouldn't really know what to do with all that free time because of the technology that was going to be released over those 20 years. Some of you have lived through those 1960s on and realized the technology did just the opposite. The technology in our culture has put us to a place where what we were expected to do back in 1960 is now quadrupled in the amount of effort and work that is expected to be put in. And today in our culture, too, we have so many more distractions around us. So many more distractions that can pull us away from the essential things that we need to be doing and catch us into this place of busyness. Some of you know that over the last year, I've been wrapping up my schooling, I did a project here at the church, and there were about 30 participants in it. At the end of the project, I surveyed everyone, those that were in the two groups as well as those that were in the control group. And one of the questions they were asked was, what are the barriers that you see in your life? What are the barriers you see in your life that prevent you or restrict your spiritual growth? Number one issue. busyness. So I know I'm not the only one that can get caught up in the busyness and get caught up in the activity and be in a place where there's something within our heart and our soul and our mind that is just out of kilter. And so today we're going to look at a story of Mary and Martha. It was what was read earlier in Luke 10, 38 through 42. But we're going to look at this and really begin to examine what really is happening in this account and what does God's word tell us about the how we approach activity in our life and service in our life, but also how important and how critical it is that everything that we do in our life flows out of our relationship with God. Let's go ahead and read that together. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, that picture of Mary sitting and saying that she sat at the Lord's feet listening to his teaching, two important things there. That picture of being at the master's feet is a picture of discipleship. Paul later talks about being at the feet of Gamaliel, in the training that he received in his youth. The idea of being a student of a master, that is the image that you see of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, listening. What's profound in this account too is that in that day, for a woman to be allowed to be in that place was profound. This is kind of challenging the overall culture of the day too, and saying that it was okay for a woman to be in that place of discipleship as well, and a place to be able to learn and to grow. But you have the picture. It says that Mary, Martha's sister, is sitting at the feet, listening to Jesus' teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now, this is probably a familiar story to many of you, but I want to kind of focus on two questions here. Because when you read this, you see this contrast. There's a clear contrast being made between Mary and Martha. Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha who's in the kitchen. She's preparing the meal. She's using her gift of hospitality to serve. And when you read it, first reading, I think it's a not unusual question to maybe ask, well, is this saying that we're not supposed to serve? Or that we should neglect service for the sake of this time of contemplation and sitting at God's feet and listening? One of the things I think when we look at this question, we realize is that contemplation and service don't have to be in conflict with one another. And I think it's important when we look at this, we'll see, not only does the account itself, I think, get to this, but if you broaden your perspective and look at the previous story that Jesus shares of the Good Samaritan, it's very clear that we're seeing a picture, right? I mean, this account between Mary and Martha takes place immediately after Luke presents Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan. And if you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, all the other people passed by and left the man who had been robbed and left for dead. But the Samaritan stopped and cared for the man's needs and then went above and beyond in demonstrating compassionate service to this man. So we've just moved from a story of service, compassionate service that we're called to, now this account between Mary and Martha. So it's clear, even just in looking at Luke 10, that we're not saying that service and what Martha is doing in the kitchen is not important. We're not saying that the call to service is a critical piece. Service is something we see throughout the entire scripture that we're called to. We also know that in that culture, hospitality was something that was prized and celebrated. That if someone came to your home in need of hospitality, there was a cultural expectation that you were going to respond, you were going to care for that person. Martha has been entrusted with an incredible gift. I mean, think about this. She's not only had, this is no ordinary rabbi that she has in her home. I mean, can you imagine the excitement to be able to say, oh yeah, I know Jesus, made him supper last week. This should be something she should be pretty excited about, using the gift that she has, the gift of hospitality, to serve Jesus. And yet, what we see in this account is there's something going on with Martha that has somehow flipped her understanding of service and what she is doing there in the kitchen and preparing the meal to a place where she is unhealthy. And Jesus confronts that. A year or so ago, one of the highlights for me being in the program at NIAC, we had 3 days with a man named Edmund Chan. No relation to Francis Chan or Jackie Chan. Edmund Chan, he's a pastor that most of you, I had never heard of before. He pastors in Singapore. And his whole life is focused on the call, not just doing ministry and pastoring, but discipleship. And the guy was just profound. But you know, I remember each morning we'd start our time with him, and he shared a devotional from this account. And he made some interesting points here. He raised that issue of is this really a conflict between service and contemplation, or service and time with God, or is there something more? And he made a statement that I wrote down. He said that you can focus on activity or inactivity and still be restless. You can focus on activity or inactivity and still be restless. And he made the point. He said the issue for Martha is an issue of her inner life that is spilling out into this encounter to where, I mean, think again. Think of how Martha responds. She's in there probably continuing to glance in at Mary and say, I can't believe Mary's leaving this work for me. She's just sitting there. And in her mind, minimizing what Mary's really doing. And so her response is not to go quietly to Mary and say, Mary, I could really use your help. Or to say, well, let's just simplify this and make the meal a little more simple so that Mary can continue hearing the Master. Instead, she confronts Jesus. She confronts Jesus and says, well, aren't you going to tell Mary to come in and help me? And actually, it doesn't do it as a question, but she actually, in her words, she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, then, to help me. Now, just a bit of spiritual advice. It's usually never good when we're barking orders at God. And Mary here is giving direction to Jesus and says, look, tell Mary what she needs to do. The issue here has more to do with Martha. And what's going on in her and not recognizing the opportunity that she has and using her gift and serving. But something that Edmund Chan raised the question that really made me think about this in a new way. He says, couldn't Martha have been content and at peace in the kitchen? Couldn't she have been content and at peace in the kitchen? I have to wonder, was she even within earshot that she could, even though she wouldn't have been in that the disciples' posture of being at Jesus' feet? I can't imagine the place was so big that she wouldn't have been able to listen into the conversation. You know, I think of Martha in that account. I think, oh, how many times in my life, and I know I'm not alone here, we get caught up in activity, sometimes even Christian activity and ministry, And we can lose sight of that foundational connection with our Master. And there's something, Brother Lawrence, in the Practicing the Presence of God really highlights this in his book, in that classic book, of how no matter whether you're in prayer or whether you're in the kitchen, that can be a time where you can be in God's presence and experiencing His presence. Martha is letting the activity and the extra stress and everything that's going on totally throw her out of kilter. And that leads us to the second question. The question, our service and activity, question one was related to the activity and the service, and is that at odds with spending time with God? And the answer is no. Scripture's clear. We need to serve, but we also need to understand the priority of being in God's presence and experiencing His presence. Second question, though, then, is if that's not the issue, what's Martha's problem? What really is Martha's problem? And this gets into the contrast again from 39 on. It says, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. That's the first phrase that's used. She was distracted by much serving. Again, we know we're called to serve, but Martha's distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. It goes on in Jesus' response to identify and unpack this even more. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. That phrase, you're anxious about many things, I think that's a good sign for any of us that in our activity in life, if we're not experiencing peace, that should be giving us a red flag to say something's not right. I again, this is preaching to myself. For some reason, I signed up for a Doctor of Ministry program. It's been an incredible program, but I've been ready to be done for the last year. And so sometimes we find ourselves in places where we are stretched. We're stretched to the max. And I'm looking forward to being done, to be able to look at my whole life, my whole ministry, and say, what's a healthy balance here? But, you know, if you're looking at your life and say you're experiencing this busyness, you're experiencing this turmoil that Martha was experiencing within her own heart, you have to be willing to say, okay, what's wrong? Why am I anxious? Am I doing more than what I really need to be doing? Am I doing more than what God actually requires for me to be doing in this moment? Of course, this all ends. You have that she's distracted by service. She's anxious and troubled by many things. Jesus kind of takes her, kind of brings it down into a clear focus, says you're focused on so many different things, you're forgetting the one most important thing. And he says, only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen this. And that phrase that Martha has forgotten what Mary knows, that the most important thing in understanding her portion. Again, let me read the word. It says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary understood the priority of God's word, and the priority of spending time with her master in learning. You know, maybe you haven't read, when you think about your devotional time and time where you're opening up God's word and reading and time of prayer, maybe you don't look at that and describe that as in the same image that you see of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. But really, that's what that is. When we take time away each morning and we start our day opening up God's word and entering into a time of prayer and communion with God, we're choosing that place to be sitting at Jesus' feet so that God's Spirit can teach us. And that God can be speaking into our lives. It's that choice that we're saying that, Jesus, you're the master, you're the teacher. Recognizing that the Holy Spirit has come to not only fill us, to empower us, but to teach us, to guide us. And we need that time. Mary understood that priority. She also, in the words Jesus uses here, I think we hear it, we don't necessarily understand it exactly. That Mary has chosen the good portion, that phrase is loaded. Because, last spring when we looked at all the God is statements, we looked at that statement of God is my portion. The idea of God being our portion is that he is my greatest possession, and that my fellowship with him, my intimacy with him, is the most important possession that I have. Psalm 16:5 says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 142:5 says, I cry to you, O Lord. I say you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. That concept that Jesus is using here in describing what Mary has done and saying that she has chosen the right portion is pointing to this picture that you see throughout the Psalms of making sure and understanding that our greatest possession, our most valuable and most important thing in our life, is walking in fellowship and walking in intimacy with God. Martha's problem, I believe when you look at this whole account, Martha's problem is there's a disconnect between her service in her fellowship and intimacy with Jesus. It's not that she's just too busy. There's this disconnect between what she's doing in the kitchen and understanding the most foundational piece of her relationship with Jesus. Mary chose the good portion, sitting at Jesus' feet and listening. Now, as we read any place in Scripture, sometimes it's very easy for us to read and we pick on the person and say, I can't believe Martha would be so stupid. Can't believe Martha would do this. And yet we know we're all guilty. We're all guilty of those times where we're so caught up in activity, whether it's ministry or family or whatever other activity. We get so caught up in the activity that we can squeeze out the most important thing in our walk with Jesus. And that's spending time with him. The question I want to ask is our service, you answer this for yourself, is our service reflected in anxious activity, or is it an overflow from our time with Jesus? What we do for God and how we live our daily life, is this something that's flowing, an overflow of our life with Christ? Or do we have that knot in our stomach and just walking and dealing with this anxious busyness and activity all the time? Two scriptures that are critical in understanding whether it's anxious activity or overflow. Jesus, we know in Matthew 6, was challenging those that are worrying. And not just about, we worry about a lot of things that are not really essential. Jesus narrows down that worrying to food and shelter and the basic needs in life. And he says in Matthew 6:33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's a statement here that if we're experiencing anxiety, I think we have to stop and say, am I seeking God first? Am I really pursuing God and his righteousness first? Am I pursuing intimacy with him first? Because at the heart of that anxiety might be indicating the fact that we've lost that sense of priority. In John 15, a critical piece in this whole series that we're doing of intimacy with God, John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me or makes his home in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That picture, that apart from me, you can do nothing. And what you see in the whole section of John 15 is as we have this vital connection and fellowship with Christ, that he then produces within us something that there is an overflow. And that overflow is our activity, our ministry, our service. What we do has to flow out of what we are experiencing in our relationship with Christ. If we're trying to just spin plates and trying to do a bunch of different things to try to please God, and it's not flowing out of our walk with him, we're really falling into the same trap that Martha has fallen into. John Ortberg, in the chapter on the discipline of slowing, he talks about a sickness, and he calls it hurry sickness. And he relays an account. He has a man who's kind of a spiritual coach, a spiritual director in his life. And he, the beginning of this account, he talks about a phone call that he made. And he kind of summarized everything that was going on in his life. And he asked him, says, can you give me one thing I can work on to really take a deeper walk, deeper step in my relationship with Christ? And the man's response was, well, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And in his mind, Ortberg responds, kind of admits the fact that he just kind of was writing it off. So, well, that's nice, but what else? And he restated again, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And he unpacks this and talking about how sick he had become. And this is a pastor. And I totally identify with what he shares in this account of we can be so busy with life, with ministry, and with everything that we're doing that we can be in a place that we're unhealthy in our inside. We're unhealthy in our heart. And as we, again, connecting this message to our larger series of developing intimacy with Jesus, If you want to develop a closer walk with Jesus, you have to start and say, am I even at a place in my life where there's room for him? Or am I squeezing him out? He highlights Jesus' example. And if you really look through the Gospels, you see Jesus, this is not saying that we're not going to be busy. We will have times where we're busy, that there's activity. But he says this does not mean that we will never be busy. He said Jesus often had much to do, but he never did it in a way that severed the life-giving connection between him and the Father. Listen to that. He had much to do, but he never did it in a way that severed the life-giving connection between him and the Father. So we think about that and think, I mean, Jesus was often pressed. And Jesus, though, at times would intentionally, you'd see all the crowds are forming around him, and Jesus would tell his disciples, hey, let's look. We need to withdraw. We need to rest. We need to reconnect with one another. We need to reconnect with God. Jesus demonstrates that. And everything he did flowed out of his connection with the Father. And he calls us to do the same. And so as we think about this idea of hurry sickness and that challenge of ruthlessly eliminating hurry from our life, I want to highlight a few of the things that Ortberg lists as symptoms of hurry sickness, and I added one more. One of the first is that we're constantly speeding up daily activities. We're just constantly moving from one thing to the next. Am I the only one that finds themselves trying? Oh, Ken, don't listen to this. Trying to speed when I have plenty of time and I don't need to. Do you ever find yourself? I mean, again, my temperament is wired in the busy side. And some of you are wired again. God bless you. In that place where the contemplation just comes more naturally in the time of just being still. But I know I'm not alone in that. But this first symptom is, do you find yourself rushing when you don't really need to rush? Guilty. The danger with that, kind of a sub-point to that, is that what happens when we do that is we're not really present. When we're thinking about where we need to go, we're not thinking about where we are. One of the things if you read a leadership book in the last 10, 15 years, they'll talk about multitasking and all the technologies developing that. I've realized as I'm getting older, this is even more the case. I have the whole squirrel rabbit trail thing where it's like I can be focused on something and then something else comes to my mind and I'm off track. So I have to use things to try to guide me in that. But, you know, sometimes you got to look and say, are you multitasking or are you really have too much on your plate? And everything you have on your plate, is it cluttering or is it creating a vacuum to where you're not really experiencing the depth that you need in your relationship with Christ? Sometimes it's an issue of clutter. Now, I say this as my parents are here today. They came up since Jana was back in Indiana, hopefully the last trip, helping my father-in-law. But I'm in the final week or two, hopefully, of my writing on top of ministry schedule and family. And so I asked them if they could come up this weekend to kind of help. And I know they've not, my mom has been very controlled and not saying anything about the piles of books and the piles of clutter around my desk. My clutter is out of control right now because my life is out of balance right now. And we have to be aware of that. So if you start seeing extra clutter, again, this is a personality temperament. Some of you, you're always going to have a bit of clutter. Some of you, the idea of clutter is just never an issue. But if you find that there's more clutter it can be a sign that there's some, you're out of balance and might be experiencing hurry sickness. Next one is diminished ability to love. And he has another that I think the two are connected. This idea of the diminished ability to love is that you're so busy that the people that need you the most, you're not available to them. That you're so busy that you're not available to friends, not available to family, not available to love the stranger. describes that idea of not being available as a sunset fatigue, that we just get so tired that even the people that need us the most, we're not available to them. One more that I'm adding that I think is related to all this is that we have no margin. Now, you understand margin. If you read a book, not a Kindle, but a book, you look around the side. Margin is that space on the side. Or if you're writing a paper, you set the margins. How much space is on the side? So there's a gap to keep the text from running off the page. The idea of margin and how we apply that in our life is that with time, if you have 10 hours and you schedule 9 hours, you have how many hours of margin? One. With regard to money, if you have $1,000 and you spend $950, how much money do you have left in margin? $50. We live in the busyness in our culture, and what we often can fall into is we fill our time, we fill our schedules with so much, we fill our budget and our spending with so much that we have no margin in our life to be able to have that time for the interruption, to be able to deal with something that God might put in your path that he would like you to do, because we've not allowed any margin in our life. So those are the symptoms. Most of you have at least a few of those, if you're honest. How do we eliminate it then? If we know the danger of hurry sickness that leads us into this place of being the Martha, we need to know some steps that we can take to eliminate hurry from our lives. And this is really the message title is the first step. Practice the discipline of slowing. And basically what Ortberg's saying here is being intentional to not just be rushing, but cultivating patience by deliberately choosing to place ourselves in positions where we simply have to wait. Means going to the DMV a little bit more often. No, it's not being worried about, am I going to be in the fastest lane? Putting ourselves in a place where we're not always worried about being the first or getting there the fastest. This idea of intentionally practicing, he describes this as making a game. To say, well, I'm going to take the stairs instead of the elevator. Or I'm going to take the longer line. I'm going to drive 5 miles slower. Being intentional, making it a game to try to slow things down, to kind of get out of the hamster wheel that was constantly pushing us, and intentionally try to slow ourselves. Not to the level of the sloths in the video, but trying to get out of that fast-paced, pushing culture that we experience. Second step is to establish margin in your life, or more margin in your life. And the only way I know how to say this, to add more time, more margin in our time and more margin in our life, is we have to start saying no to some things. We also have to look at the time wasters in our life. You know, I think there's a constant ebb and flow in our culture. We're so caught up in the busyness that we go from that extreme of the busyness and then go from the opposite extreme to that to the what we call diversions. And that can show up as TV, entertainment, fantasy football. Stepping on toes now, but it's a fantasy football alert going off right there. But we have so many different things. We go from the busyness to that diversion, and I think it's important. I really think it's important for you to reflect on the difference between a diversion, and something that's recreation. Emphasize recreate, recreation. For me, fly fishing is recreation. Sitting and playing a stupid little game on my phone, that's a diversion. One really feeds my soul. And that's different for you. But you have to ask yourself, what are the things in your life that are really just time wasters that really aren't helpful? I mean, and if you don't think there's time, there are things that could be eliminated, just look at your schedule. Those of you that are doing renovations of the heart, I know the first week, you were encouraged to look at your weekly schedule, your daily schedule, and look at what are the things that are forming you in Christ and what are the things that are not forming you in Christ. But look at it and say, maybe you could cut back on TV and some other form of entertainment. Think about this. How many times, for those of you that are on Facebook or Twitter or whatever your social media of choice is, how many times do you really need to check your status? How many times do we really have to check in? We need to establish margin in our life, which means that we need to start saying no to some things. We need to start eliminating some things in our schedule that really aren't helpful for us. But then we also need to understand that we need to prioritize spending time with God. And these two things are connected. I've talked to people that really like the idea of cutting things from their schedule. But if everything you cut from your schedule, when you cut everything, there's no place where you're being fed spiritually and no place where you're connecting in Christian community and no place where you're serving. You've cut into some places that God doesn't want you to cut. There's a difference between trying to serve and do too much in ministry than cutting so much so that I can be content and not have any outflow in ministry. There needs to be a balance in our life. And so when we start saying no to things, we need to understand that when we do that, we need to prioritize spending time with God as the foundation. And in doing that, we also need to remember, and this is connected, is the idea of the Sabbath. We need a Sabbath. We need not only that day, but we need those times to rest, to check out to where we can really disconnect from all the busyness and all of what's pulling us down and make sure that our connection with Jesus is strong. So I want to leave you with these questions before the worship team comes. As you're examining your life, and especially those of you that have been already doing this through the Renovations of the Heart groups, what needs to go? If we're going to be talking about disciplines in the coming weeks about how we can grow in our intimacy with Jesus. But we have to start. We can't add to a schedule that is already out of balance. What needs to go? And how can you add margin into your life? Make spending time with God a priority. And this last one, I don't have this on the screen. The last one is, when you begin to experience anxiety and stress, pause and pray. When you're experiencing the anxiety and the stress, again, if you're wired like I am, you immediately want to do something. If we're experiencing that anxiety and the stress that I believe Martha was experiencing that led her to go and confront Jesus and tell him what to do, if you're experiencing that, just pause and ask God's Spirit to speak to you in that moment. Pull out the Scriptures. Open up the Psalms. Open up some place in Scripture that you know would speak to you in that moment and reflect upon God's truth and allow the peace that passes all understanding to rest on your heart in that moment. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the promises in your word. And Lord, I am so grateful that there are people like Martha and like Peter and others who clearly are shown as not being perfect, and yet they have a relationship with you. And we can learn from them. And Lord, I just pray that today, that as we consider the busyness in our life and our lives and the things that we do that often crowd you out, Lord, I just pray that as we sing in closing today, that your Holy Spirit would point out anything in our life that we need to let go of, or that maybe we need to at least reduce or minimize sometimes good things can still crowd our lives out. Lord, I just pray that you would guide us and so we know what to let go of and that we would make the choice, the commitment daily, that as we look at our schedule, Lord, that we would prioritize spending time with you. And that we'd be in tune with our hearts to know that when we're feeling restless or feeling anxious or even falling like Martha into a place where we're judging other people out of our turmoil, Lord, I just pray that you would in those moments help us to connect with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.